We're going to turn to Lamentations chapter 3 again. No doubt, as you've already noted, with the text, with our sermon title being The Faithfulness of God, it is the verses 21 to 24 that we will be considering. In particular, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Father, we do come to thee again in our hour of need. We ask that thou would be our teacher. Thy Holy Spirit would be the one that brings instruction to our souls. That far beyond the preacher, far beyond his word, that thou would speak to our souls and encourage and comfort and challenge and rebuke, and Lord, as thou would deem necessary, deal with us today, that we might know truly that we are the children of the Most High God, that thou would not leave us without instruction or without comfort from on high, that thou would continue to guide us and to shape and to mould us into the image and likeness of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we pray for that needed help again this afternoon, and in all things, bring glory and honour unto thy great name. We pray through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Well, we don't often preach from the book of Lamentations. It's just a little book, just sandwiched in between the major prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's reckoned that the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. We're going to look this afternoon at perhaps one of the best known and best loved texts in all of the Bible, concerning the faithfulness of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And no doubt the words that we sang a little earlier in the meeting were very familiar to us. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. There's not one here that doesn't know those words. And the hymn writer, of course, based that hymn upon the text that we've just read before us. Now, Lamentations chapter 3, like many other parts of the scripture, are written in a very peculiar and in a very definite style. Now, it's hard for us to see it, but I trust you'll take my word for it. Lamentations chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4, and you'll notice they all have 22 verses in it. Well, there's a reason for that. And that's because each verse begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like you and I writing a poem with 26 verses, each verse beginning with the next letter. Lamentations chapter 3 is slightly different. It's a longer section. You'll notice that it's 66 verses. That's because every three verses is written with the same letter at the beginning. And so this is a very stylized and definite writing style, and it's used to bring our attention to the things that he's talking about. And he's talking about the faithfulness of God. But before we actually look at what it means about God's faithfulness, it's always important to look into the context of a verse. It's very easy to take a verse out of context and apply it where it's not really meant to be applied, to use it as a springboard and just to jump somewhere else. They call it apostolic preaching, where you go everywhere preaching the gospel, but really these verses stand within their context. And so I'd like to show you what the context of God's faithfulness in Lamentations chapter 3 is really all about. And if you haven't read the book of Lamentations recently, then I suspect you're in for a shock. Now, we've read the opening verses of chapter 3. And one commentator described them this way. He said, "I doubt that there is a darker, deeper pit in all of the Bible, perhaps Job 3 or possibly Jeremiah 20, but the writer of the book of Lamentations is in a very dark place. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." And so it continues. He's speaking in the midst of national and ecclesiastical disaster. This book was written following the downfall and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. For some 15 or 20 years before this, there were constant attacks and assaults upon the city until it finally fell. And Jeremiah's writing of this book of Lamentation comes perhaps 10 years after that event. And he composes these series of poems describing the catastrophe of the loss of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple where God was worshipped. The very stones have been pulled down. The walls are covered in ashes. They've been burned to the ground. And he's weeping over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. Our Bible translators have given this book the title Lamentations. That typically means a sad tale or a tale of woe. But that's not the original name of the book, the name that's known by in the Hebrew language. The original Hebrew name for this book can be found in the first words of the chapters 1, 2, and 4. How. That's the name of this book in the original language. How? How in the world could this ever have happened? How could God have allowed this to take place? And it's meant to convey a sense of shock. How could it happen? And as you read through the poems and the dirges of the circumstances that surrounded the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the thousands upon thousands of people that died, brutally murdered, savaged. You read of the accounts of women reduced to eating their own children just to stay alive, besieged and surrounded and starving. They were reduced to cannibalism. The very cream of Jerusalem was carried away into captivity. Their temple was destroyed and they couldn't worship God any longer. And it's not just the Babylonians who are responsible for this. It's not just Nebuchadnezzar who's to blame. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 12, we have this awful lament. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." God did it, he said. It's one thing to look at our trials and our tribulations and to say, "I'm to blame for bringing all these troubles down upon my own head," or to say, "Satan did it." But it's another thing altogether, especially when we believe in the sovereignty of God and the decree of God and the will of God, to see the hand of God involved in these things. "The Lord hath done these things," he said. We're tempted to think that when bad things happen, that God wasn't there. Where was God when this happened? God was right there in the very midst of it. That's what Jeremiah is telling them. That's the real problem that you're facing. God was there. It was God that did it. Sometimes we're faced with the question, if God is good, why does he allow these calamities to happen? Why does he permit sickness to come upon us? Why does he allow this destruction? Why do we have tornadoes and earthquakes, floods and famines and disease? If God is so good, why doesn't he stop? And if he's so good, why would he ever send anyone to hell? I often get asked that question. It's not a question that's ever truly troubled me. It's never been my problem wondering why God will allow such things. How can a good God permit such calamity? My question has always been this: how can a just God and a holy God continually shower upon us blessing after blessing? How is it that such a righteous God could ever permit such sinful wretches like us ever to enter into his presence and into the heaven that he's prepared for his people? That to me is a greater mystery. That's because we know something of the wickedness of our own heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? We deserve the judgment of God. He would be utterly within his right if he consumed us all in a moment. And that's precisely what Jeremiah is saying here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies. When we think of the faithfulness of God, we have to see it within its context of the sorrows and destructions and troubles and trials that the people of Jerusalem were facing. And so when he speaks of God's faithfulness, he says, it's great. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, we're going to have a Hebrew lesson. The word faithfulness, as it's found in the original Hebrew, you know what it is. It's the word Amen. It's the Amen of God. What's interesting is the word is used in 2 Kings chapter 18 to describe the pillars of the temple. It stood for something steadfast and sure, something dependable, a sure foundation. And the faithfulness of God is Amen. It is utterly dependable. He is utterly trustworthy. That's what Jeremiah is saying. In the midst of all of this mayhem that brings us down into the very dust itself, God continually asserts his steadfastness, his immovability, his trustworthiness. We can depend upon the rock-like nature of God, for his faithfulness is Amen. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus will use over and over again in the New Testament when he's about to make a statement, something important for them to remember and underline. He prefaced it with this word. It's translated in our Authorized Version: verily, 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 truly, truly, Amen and Amen. Now, everything that the Lord Jesus said is true. But when he used this expression, he's saying, I really want you to pay attention. I want you to take note. And so Jeremiah says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. The Lord is Amen. His faithfulness is great. His Amen is true and still stands. The death, the brutality, the destruction of Jerusalem, the savagery, the problems and trials and difficulties that bring us down into the very dust itself. There's one other thing he says that's true. There's one other thing that we call to mind as a deliberate act of reflection. This is what we remember. God is faithful. God is faithful. Find it all through the scriptures. The book of Exodus 34 and 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. In Deuteronomy we read, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalm 89, verse 2, Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Over and over and over again in the Word of God, we are reminded, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. If you're old enough to remember back to the time when you had a turntable and a record player, there's times perhaps the record would skip and jump, and the needle would jump up and back down again into the same place. Well, the needle has got stuck here through the Scriptures. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Jerusalem's destroyed. Yes, but God is faithful. His people are discouraged. Yes, but God is faithful. There are troubles in every hand. Yes, but God is faithful. And in the context of God's faithfulness here, He wants us to see His companions that He sends along with His faithfulness. He speaks of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Then He speaks of His loving kindness and His compassions that fail not. The steadfast love of God, this covenant love of God, this unchanging love of God, it's always there. And you notice verse 22, it speaks about His compassions. The word is in the plural because, well, you can't adequately describe the compassion and love and mercy of God with just the singular version. It's so multidimensional, it's so great and so vast. It's the word that we would use to think of a mother's love for her children. You know, she gets up in the middle of the night to young children that are crying, and she nurses them and takes them in her arms and comforts them and speaks to them and encourages them and sings to them and kisses and hugs and reassures them of her love. The compassions of God. And as the children grow and get older and go to school, and there's a play on or a performance, and they're there in the crowd watching and encouraging. You're there when they hurt and they fall. You bind up their wounds and clean the dirt and all those things. And Jeremiah is speaking about the compassions of God. He's reminding them that it's within this context of all of this hurt and disappointment and discouragement that even in the presence of all of these terrible things that have happened, these horrendous, unspeakable things, that God is still faithful. He's still faithful. He keeps His promise. He will not cast aside. He will do just as He has promised He will do. So He sends His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Great is His faithfulness. Amen, He did it. And what would motivate God to send His Son to be a Savior for this world? It was His compassions. His compassion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we know that the faithfulness of God is motivated by His compassion. And it's marked by consistency. His compassions fail not. They are dependable. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is faithful to demonstrate His mercy, His love, His compassion on a continuous, consistent basis. They are new every morning. Every day the sun rises to greet us. Every day there's fresh supply of oxygen to breathe and food to eat. God is so consistent that meteorologists are able to tell you the precise time that the sun will rise every day and will set every night. And they can tell you that time for every day, for the next month, for the next year, for as long as you care to know. They can tell the exact time of the high and the low tides each day. They can tell you the next time that Halley's Comet is going to pass across our skies. They can tell you the next time there'll be a total eclipse of the sun. And the reason they can do that is because God is faithful. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, day by day. God is faithful. In the same way that the rising of the sun is consistent, so too is God's love toward us. His compassions fail not. The story is told of a young man walking through a farm. He looks up at the old barn that the farmer had, and there was a weather vane on top of it. And the weather vane, as it spun in the wind, had the words, "God is love," worked out on the metal of the weather vane. The young man, being quite clever of himself, asked the old farmer, "Does that mean that God is changeable like the wind?" "Oh no," said the farmer. "It reminds us that no matter what way the wind blows, that God is love." That's what the book of Lamentations is teaching us here. Life is hard, but God is good. There are troubles on every hand, but God is faithful. There are trials that meet us day by day, but so too do his compassions that fail not. They are new every morning. And so we have confidence. You'll notice how this little passage starts and finishes there in verses 21 and 24. They're like bookends on a shelf holding the books in place. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." In verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." It begins and ends with our hope in God. But you know, there's a very subtle change that's taking place between verses 21 and 24. In verse 21, he's speaking about God. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He's talking about God there. But by the time he gets to verse 24, he's speaking to God. "Great is thy faithfulness." See the difference between talking about God and talking to God? This isn't some abstract philosophical notion that he has about the goodness and faithfulness of God. This isn't something that he's read in a book or that someone else has told him. This is something that he has experienced himself. "Thy faithfulness is great." He's experienced it personally. And so he says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion." This comes from the language of the priesthood. You remember the priests were all made up from the tribe of Levi. They weren't given an inheritance in the land. They had no land for themselves. They relied upon the people coming and bringing their tithes and offerings to the temple. And a portion of that was then given to the priests for their daily sustenance and for their provision, their portion. Well, Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my allotment." What he's basically saying is this: he's everything to me. He's all that I have. The Lord is my life. He is my all in all. The Lord is my portion. Even when I've nothing else, I still have the Lord. Therefore will I hope in him. When I'm faced with problems and trials in my life, in my family, in my marriage, in my home, in my church, in my society, wherever I am, I will hope in him. I won't try to answer all the problems. I won't try and find a solution to all of the questions. I'll simply sit at his feet and wait for him, and wait patiently, and wait with confidence. Therefore will I hope in him. I'll wait with assurance. And if God wants to explain it to me, then I'll be there ready and waiting. And if God decides not to explain it to me, but simply ask me to trust him and to believe him, then I'll do that too, because there's one thing that's non-negotiable, one thing that cannot change, one thing that cannot be denied. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Therefore will I hope in him. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000s beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. May we go our way today rejoicing that God is faithful. His mercies new each morning. Therefore will we hope in heaven. May we rejoice in the God we adore. That's our prayer. Gracious Father, bless thy word to our hearts this afternoon. Though we do not find ourselves in the midst of such troubles as Jeremiah did, yet we thank thee that we can rest assured that even if we should, that even there the faithfulness of God is guaranteed to us. So may we rest from our labours and put our trust in the Lord. May we seek trying to work things out by ourselves and depend upon the Almighty, not leaning upon our own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that he is ever faithful and he is ever true, and his compassions fail not, and because of thy mercies we are not consumed. Lord, teach us to rest upon thyself, casting our cares upon thee, knowing that thou carest for us. And may we go on our way rejoicing in the knowledge that in Christ Jesus we are safe and secure in the Lord, that we will be kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed even in the last time. And may we enter into the courts of God with joy and with thanksgiving, proclaiming ever, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, be with us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.